Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
This morning, we're going to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. I want to talk to you about the reward of prayer. The reward of prayer. We started a few weeks ago now, several weeks ago maybe, in Zechariah 10, and we were talking about when the atmosphere is ready for rain. In Zechariah 10, the Lord says that we should ask for rain at the time of rain, and if we ask for rain, He'll give rain. And the picture of that message was just this idea that, like, when God is stirring us, then is the time to press in. That's the time to lean in to what He's doing. It's not the time to throw up our hands and say, well, if God wants to do it, He'll do it. It's the opposite. When God is stirring us, it's time to press into what God is doing and to pray again. Our pastor used to say, push, pray until something happens. And so that was the message a few weeks ago. And admittedly, I had no plans to do a series. That next week or the week after, whatever it was, when we got back into the message, we went, I guess it was last week, we went to Luke 18 and we talked about persistent prayer. So we know that when God is provoking us, that that's the time to pray. But what does that prayer look like? And we talked out of Luke 18 about persistent prayer. This idea that prayer is not a one-time heave where we are worn out and exhausted and tired and beat down. But prayer is this continual conversation between us and God. This continual lasting relationship between us and God whereby we are strengthened. Many of us get strengthened when the answer comes. That's easy, right? You can get excited when the answer shows up. But prayer is actually a what we would call a means of grace. Do you understand what I say when I say means of grace? It is the conduit through which grace flows into your life. Do you know what grace is? It's empowerment. Grace, scripturally, is the empowerment of God to live a godly life. And so where do we get strength from when answers don't come? It is through the conduit of prayer, through the conversation itself. Being with God and God being with us and tucking ourselves away and getting with Him, it actually strengthens the believer until the answer comes. So last week we talked about persistent prayer. Today I want to talk to you about the why behind our prayer, or the real heart of our praying. We know that God stirs us to pray and we press in. We know that pressing in is a continual conversation. But I want to talk to you about setting your heart properly when you pray. And God actually promises that for those of you who pray, there's a reward. You like rewards? I like rewards. None of you like rewards? I like rewards. I like going to Kroger and finding out how many points we got. I like doing it on Fridays because we get more points than if we do it on Thursday. That doesn't make any sense to me, but I don't care. If they're going to give us more points, I'm going. I like checking the sheet and seeing I get X percent off of my gas. I like that. I like when it gets given back unto me. Listen, giving is a blessing, but receiving is also a blessing. And the Lord has a reward for His people when they pray. Okay, Matthew 6. If you didn't get your Bible in this morning, you're going to get it in now, okay? We got several verses to tackle. We're going to make it. Are you ready? All right, Matthew 6. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is probably Jesus' most well-known sermon that He gives. In Matthew's gospel, it spans three chapters. In Luke's gospel, I think it's 1.5 or 2 chapters. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all the Sermon on the Mount. One pastor calls the Sermon on the Mount the constitution of our faith. I like that. I like that. It is the constitution of our faith. It is the bedrock of what makes us what it looks like to be a Christian, not what makes us, but what it looks like to live the Christian life. And most often in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with heart issues. He's dealing with heart issues. So back in chapter 5, He would say things like, you've heard it said that if you commit murder, you shouldn't do that. But guess what? It's more stringent than that. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. He would say things like, don't just don't commit adultery, but don't look on a woman with lust. Because he's after the heart that leads to the outward fruit. All of the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the root in the heart that eventually works its way outward. And he's giving us a prescription for what it looks like to live the Christian life. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing righteousness or your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Semicolon. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. A few things. Verse 1 tells us. One, your Father has rewards for you. He delights to give you rewards. You parents, how good does it make you feel when you show up with something your kid wasn't expecting and you get to put it in their hands? With my kids, it's usually something super small. They don't need the big stuff. When I show up with something super small, maybe it's a piece of candy they've been asking for or a drink that they've been wanting to have. We don't do a lot of soda at our house. So if I show up with something like that, it's like Christmas. It's like Christmas. And it feels great as a dad to bless your kids. Guess what? God is your Father. He's your Father. One pastor said it this way. He would say, of all the titles of God in all the universe, the one most precious to the born-again believer is Father. He's your Father. And as your good Father, He longs to reward you. He longs to reward you. So we recognize in verse 1, God longs to reward us. But Jesus gives this warning. Beware. Beware is an interesting word there in Greek. It's actually two Greek words, and it means to hold close. Jesus is saying, hold this close to you. Watch out for practicing your righteousness so that you're seen by men. Notice that Jesus does not say, watch out for practicing your righteousness. He says, watch out when you're practicing your righteousness for the purpose or for the end result of men taking notice of you. What is righteousness and what does it mean to practice righteousness? This is what we need to know before we go on. Your righteousness is your right standing with God. It's your right standing. Your righteousness is an inward reality that shows itself outwardly. Does that make sense? Your righteousness is not based on what you do, but what you do should be affected by your righteousness that you have internally. Your righteousness is your rootedness in Christ that makes you right before a holy and just God. God is holy, holy, holy. And our sin is not just a sin against our brother or our sister or our neighbor, or as Paul said, sexual immorality is a sin against ourselves. It's more than that. Your sin is a sin against a holy and righteous God. Because sin is not just missing the mark. Now listen, sin is to miss the mark, but it's much more than that. Sin is rebellion. God said there is a holy and just and perfect way, and this is the way you're supposed to walk. And my sin says, no thank you. And so this sin against this holy God requires that I be made right with Him, and that's what Jesus has done for you. You can't purchase your righteousness. Did you know that? No amount of church services or Bible reading or scripture memorization, none of it can purchase your right standing before God. Only Jesus can. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ this morning, you're righteous. Not because you've earned it, but because He took on your sin so that you could take on His righteousness. It's called double imputation. He has imputed His righteousness to us, and God has imputed our sin to Him. Not that He became a sinner, but He was treated as though He had sinned, hanging on the cross, taking the wrath of God. So the best news for you this morning is God sees you rightly as if you were Christ Himself because you are hidden in Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Did you know that's the gospel? That's the gospel. Is you're hidden in Christ, perfect before a perfect God. We can go home. That's good news. So You have been made righteous, but you are also called to practice your righteousness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you practice your righteousness so that your righteousness can be made complete. It means that you are working outwardly what God has done inwardly. How many of you got saved and the next day you thought you woke up and you were perfect, and then you got in traffic and you realized we got some ways to go? How many of you have been saved and you get in traffic and you go, man, we got a ways to go? Or we were just in the airport yesterday. How many of you get in the airport and you get stuck behind somebody who's never been in public in their whole life? And they don't even know how to walk. They just stand. But only after they've started walking and you're behind them. And then they just stand. And you think, God, we have such a long way to go. By we, I mean me. I have such a long way to go. Practicing our righteousness is when what God has done inside of you works its way outside of you. It is where the fruit of righteousness begins to hang on the tree of the one who is righteous in Christ. Fruit takes a long time to grow sometimes. Some fruit springs up. Some fruit takes decades. So Jesus says, beware of your righteousness when you're practicing your righteousness before men so that or to be noticed by them. Why does he say this? Because the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day are in this crowd. This crowd is massive. He's up on a mountain teaching the Sermon on the Mount. So he's standing up on a mountain teaching the sermon. Actually, he sits down. Jesus sits down when he teaches, and we should start doing that. My legs are exhausted by the time we get to the end of Sunday. But as he's teaching, he has genuine people who want to believe, but he's also got Pharisees in the crowd who are waiting for him to slip up so they can point a finger and go, see, told you. And Jesus is going, don't practice your righteousness so that you can be seen, because that's the very thing the Pharisees do. See, the Pharisees under the old covenant, following a Mosaic law that was not to fulfill their righteousness in of itself, but the law, Paul says, was actually sent so that we could be proven that we can't be righteous. But the Pharisees under an old covenant, under an old law, are trying to earn their righteous standing before God. And so they do so by outwardly trying to showcase that they are good inwardly, but they're dead on the inside. So the Pharisees would do things like, Jesus is going to pick on three things. And he's picking on them specifically because the Pharisees were masters at being seen practicing these things. Okay, are you ready? Now we're getting into it. So, verse 2, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. He's talking about the Pharisees when he says hypocrites. So that, okay, why are they doing this? So that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jesus is going to go through three different facets of the Christian life: giving, praying, and fasting. Notice Jesus says when you give, not if you give. Christians ought to be givers. Christians ought to be givers. I don't get a dime from this church, so I feel like I can be a little bold here. Christians ought to be the most generous people on the planet. Do you know how you become generous? You take inventory of what has been given to you. You take inventory of what's been given to you. When you realize that you didn't get anything you have because you were good enough, and everything you have is because God has been gracious and kind and merciful to you, then you become a generous person. Let me say this, for decades in this country, servers hate to work on Sundays. Do you know why? Because Sundays come the church crowd, the lunch crowd, and they are the worst at tipping. It's the worst at tipping. Christians, I'm going to say we because we're all Christians in this room, we have a bad rep as being stingy. And that little girl who's working and trying to fetch your water and your Diet Coke, she may not have Jesus preached anywhere else to her this week except the way that you tell her thank you and bless her out of your generosity and with a heart that is grateful for all that you've been given. Well, what if the service isn't great? How good were you before God extended his kindness to you? How good were you? How much of you was put together before God picked you up out of that mess you were in and made you righteous before him? Thank God he didn't take inventory of how well I had been obeying before he decided to save my soul from the pit of hell. He extended his grace and kindness to me in spite of my rebellion. I didn't get it right. And so can we be a generous people? Can we be a people that see a need and fill a need? Can we be a people? Now listen, what I'm not saying is give away your rent. I'm not saying give away your mortgage. Don't do that. You're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever if you can't take care of your own family. But I am saying maybe we skip Starbucks this week so we can give a little extra when we go out to eat. Is that okay? Is that okay? Did you know? I'm going to get off the soapbox in a second. Did you know the reason we have so many social programs run by the government is because the church has neglected its responsibility? Do you know who took care of orphans and widows before the government stepped in? It was the church. Did you know the early church, we have written record of churches, early first, second, third century churches that would have hundreds of orphans and widows on their roll that they took care of daily, that they fed daily, that they clothed daily? Not because they were lazy and they sat at home and they didn't have anything else to do, but because they were desperate for God to help them and God used his people as a means of grace. And the church has neglected its responsibility to take care of those who are helpless. We should be the most generous people on the planet because God has been the most generous to us. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet. What in the world is he talking about? Couple of possibilities here. Theologians say that there were actually some Pharisees that would stand on the street corner and have a literal trumpet blown to declare that they were ready to give away some change to the poor. And they would blow the trumpet so the poor would come running to them. And as the poor crowd gathered around them, all who saw it would go, man, look at the generosity of that guy. He gave away 20 denarii. Look at the generosity of that guy. The other possibility here is the actual place at the synagogue where they would throw their change. It looked like a trumpet. It was like a brass or a tin bucket that was in the shape of a trumpet, so it kind of funneled down. And as they would throw their change in, and by the way, they wouldn't just drop it in, they'd throw that sucker in there, so that as the change was going down, it made lots of noise. And the more noise that it made meant the more money that was going in. And so you would hear this clanging and beating and banging. You turn around and think, who is giving away so much money? And there's old Pharisee Jim Bob dropping his change in the trumpet. And you think, my God, what a godly man giving away his money. But Jesus says, that's not how we roll. That's not how we roll. Notice what Jesus says. You will be honored if you live that way. But you're going to be honored by men. You're going to be honored by men. Honored here is an interesting word. It's doxazo. Doxazo. I think I'm going to start saying the Greek words because it's important that we catch on to what is being said. Doxazo, if you've ever studied Greek, it should catch your attention because it comes from the root word doxa. Doxa in the New Testament is referring to God's glory. What's the picture here? The picture here is they are giving in such a way that they might earn for themselves glory. Literally, doxazo means praise or to be honored. They have given in such a way that God doesn't get glory, but they get glory. And when you start trying to take glory from God, you put yourself in a bad spot. You put yourself in a bad spot. There was one who wanted the glory that God had. And he said things like, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. And I will be seated above the north. And that one, the great serpent, fell like lightning and was cast out of heaven because he wanted to steal glory from God. So the picture here is giving in such a way so that you get glory, so that you are honored. But Jesus says, oh, you will be honored. But the honor that men give you, the golf clap that you get, that's all you'll have room to receive. Full here, it is to receive wholly, completely. When you give or live in such a way that men will honor you, you have no more capacity to be honored. You fill your tank up. If you want to give so that men will celebrate you, you can absolutely do that. But Jesus says you won't have any more room for any more honor to be poured in because you've filled your own tank up. Then Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the poor, when, not if, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's cool. So that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says there is a reward system of earth that is competing with a reward system from heaven, and you get to choose which one you enter into. You get to pick. You can do so in such a way that men see and celebrate you, that they acknowledge and applaud you, and that's great, but that's all you're getting. Or you can do so in such a way that you're living for an audience of one. And if you do, God Himself will honor you. Notice He is juxtaposing the honor of men with the reward from heaven. What does the reward from heaven look like? It looks like God honoring you. Not you trying to steal glory from God, but God heaping praise upon you because you did for Him what could only be attributed to Him. Imagine, you give and you don't tell a soul and nobody knows. Maybe you and your spouse know. That's good that you all talk about money. You should. You give in such a way so that only your spouse knows and you don't tell anybody. And from His throne in glory, the Father taps the angel on the shoulder and goes, did you see my son? Did you see my daughter? I didn't have to convict him to give. I didn't have to come down in a cloud and shake the place where he was standing. He gave because he has been given. And in his giving, I'm proud of him. So the Father heaps up honor on those who do in secret. When you pray, this is what we're trying to get to. We finally got there. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites here is the same word used in verse 2. It's a pretender. Literally, it's a stage actor. It's someone who is playing a part. Those who give publicly are playing a part like someone in a stage. Those who pray publicly, we're about to see, are like someone playing an actor on a stage. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. Seen here is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word phos. Phos is to illuminate, or to shine a light on. The picture I get when I read this word is like a spotlight. These men are praying, standing in the middle of the church, I'm going to guess loudly praying in the middle of church so that they will have the spotlight, so that they will be illuminated as holy and righteous and good. And God says when they do that, their reward is in full. They've gotten all that they're going to get. Verse 6, but when you pray, you go into your inner room and you close the door and you pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This word for sees is different than the previous word for sees. This word for sees is to discern, or to see rightly. The Pharisees are praying in the middle of the synagogue, hoping that the spotlight will be shown on them because it's a superficial, surface prayer where all they want is people to applaud for them. But God sees the one who tucks himself away privately and humbles himself before God, and God sees rightly. God sees justly. What does that mean? God's not looking at the performance or the outward demonstration of your prayer. He sees right through to your heart and goes, I know nobody's watching, but their heart says, God, I long for you, and I'm proud of that. I'm proud of that. You don't need a platform for God to see you. You just need a prayer closet. You just need a prayer closet. You don't need a bunch of people to gather around you and applaud your righteousness. You just need to tuck yourself away with God. You need a secret place where you meet with God. When you go into secret, there's something supernatural that happens where God Himself comes down to meet with you. This is not some idea or some theory. It's true. It's real. It's supernatural and it's a little weird. But the God of the universe comes to meet with His people when they tuck themselves away and say, God, I'm just here for you. And whether that's a real closet or a living room or a bedroom or maybe it's your car on the way to work, when you get alone with God, God gets alone with you. And He says that He will see you. He will discern rightly. In other words, He's not looking for performance. When you pray, God is not hoping that you've got the right words and the right sequence. He's not hoping that you can come up with the right scripture to make it sound fluid or perfect. How many of you ever heard those people pray in public and you think, my God, that sounded like He wrote that. Sounded like a speech. It was so perfect. Every syllable seemed to line up. We grew up with people who, my goodness, they would stand up to pray and you think, man, heaven's going to break through if you don't quit. The roof's going to rip off of this place. And then I get up to pray and I can't even remember what my name is. And I'm stuttering through the word Lord. And they're using Greek and Hebrew. But God's not looking for you to be impressive. You know He's not impressed with you? He's not. He's not impressed with you. That doesn't mean He doesn't like you. It just means you're never going to do anything that blows Him away. You're never going to come in with the perfect prayer and Him go, goodness, He nailed it this morning. But you're also never going to come in with a humble heart cry. And He says, what a failure. You're never going to come in with a whimper. Some of my deepest, most passionate prayers I've ever had with God are when nobody is around and words won't come, but tears flow. And God doesn't look at that and say, man, I wish you'd get it together so I could understand what you're trying to say. No, it's like He wraps His arms around you. It's like He picks you up and squeezes the life out of you, and every fear and anxiety takes off running to the corners. Not because you're good, but because God has come into the room. When light comes in, darkness runs. Corey Russell says tears are liquid prayers. He says when you pray in secret, your Father sees what is done in secret and will reward you. Some translations say openly. I hate that. I don't like it. Because I think the point here is that God isn't rewarding you openly. He's rewarding you in the place where you've met with Him, which is tucked away in secret. Notice what Jesus does not say. When He talks about giving and when He talks about praying, Jesus does not say that the reward of the Father is full. Why? Why does Jesus not talk about the reward of the Father in full? The reward of men, it fills you up. Your capacity to receive is gone. But when God rewards you, you're not full. You have capacity left over. Why? We're going to see in just a second. Now He's going to talk about repetition. All right, we're going to crank through some of these verses, okay? So just hang on, because we've got to get to the end of this section. We're not skipping verses. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you have need before you ask Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that He knows what you need? When He's talking about meaningless repetition, He is not saying don't repeat a prayer. What He is saying is the Gentiles would gather in these cult worship sects and they would repeat a word or a phrase over and over and over and over and over and over. And they thought if I hit some magic number, if I say it 500 times, then my God of wood will come breaking in and I'll get what I need. And so they would repeat themselves. Think about the prophets of Baal who on the mountaintop with Elijah just kept cutting themselves and repeating the prayer over and over and over again. And Elijah said, maybe he's on the toilet. Keep praying. Maybe he's in the bathroom. And the Hebrew words there are pretty vulgar about what he says. But he says, maybe he's just he's gone for a moment, but he'll be back. Just keep praying. You got it. And for hours on end, they just repeat the same prayer over and over and over and over and over. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's like, don't be like that. Have a conversation with God. He's a real person. He looks different than you. He operates different than you, but he's a real person. So he's saying, Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our pastor used to quote that all the time. What is the point? Is Jesus saying this is the only prayer you get to pray? No. He's giving you a formula. That's bad. I shouldn't say that. He's giving you a structure. God can't be put into a formula. He's giving you a structure for what it looks like to pray. Notice what Jesus doesn't start with. My needs. He doesn't start with my wants. He doesn't start with my lack. He starts with God's greatness. Your prayers should start with God's greatness. You should never run into the prayer closet and go, God, I'm glad You're here. I got some stuff to talk to You about. Here's my list. You should walk into prayer and go, You are holy and righteous and sovereign and just and good and kind, and You are here, and I don't deserve it, but You've come anyways. You know why? Because it puts your heart in the right posture. When you recognize how high He is, you recognize how low you are. But that's not to intimidate you. It's to warm your heart to the idea that this great God would come near this low jar of clay. So that's how you pray. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Notice Jesus also doesn't ignore your needs. He just doesn't start with your needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. I mean, we could spend like 2 hours in this section, but I'm going to keep moving until I get to the end. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In Mark's gospel, I think it is, Jesus says, whenever you stand to pray, forgive. Whenever you stand to pray. If you have aught against your brother, Matthew's gospel tells us, you run to him and ask for forgiveness. And if you have aught against others who have done you wrong, whenever you go to pray, forgive. Why? Because your Father has graciously forgiven you. Our pastor used to say, you don't have to forgive, you get to forgive. You get to release that to God. All right, here we go. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. This is the third one. He talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. We're focusing mostly on prayer this morning. But the idea is the posture of the heart in the giving, the praying, and the fasting of those who desire to be seen by men. They have received all that they are going to receive. And Jesus has said, if you pray in secret, your Father will reward you. So there is a reward from the Father for those who are praying in secret. Here in verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, the Father has a reward for His people. And then He goes into this weird set of verses that don't seem to fit and don't seem to make sense and seem like they're out of place. And it's like, Matthew, did you record it wrong? And He says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And it's like, Jesus, have you lost your mind? What are you talking about? You missed the giving section. Like, you talked about giving, then you should have talked about storing up treasure, then prayer, then fasting. But He does it in this order for a reason. Why? Because this verse is not just applicable to giving. It applies to your praying. It applies to your fasting. I want to talk about praying today, but let me just say, these three functions are normal for the life of a Christian. Giving, praying, fasting. They should be normal, normative in the life of a believer. If the last time you fasted was 20 years ago, skip a meal and talk to Jesus. You're going to live. I promise you're going to live. Anyway, so what is He saying here? Because He's already said, if I pray in secret, then God comes and meets with me and there's a reward. There's a now reward for the one who tucks himself away and prays in secret. It's a right now reward. You don't have to wait for it. God comes, and the reward is Him. You get Him. In the moment that you turn your affections to Him, I don't know if you've ever done this. I get frustrated at work sometimes, and I get pulled into meetings, and I get pulled into conference calls, and I get pulled into things with legal, and we got to figure out where the business is going, what are we doing? And I just get so frustrated sometimes, and I find the Lord going, just give me a moment. And I'll stop and turn my affection to Him, and it's like I feel Him run into the room. What is that? That is the now reward of the prayer. That is the now reward of one who turns his affection, her affection to God. When I turn my attention to Him, there is a right now reward that God Himself, the God of the universe, comes to commune with me and wrap His arms around me, and that is glorious. That I can run to Him with fear right now, and He doesn't say, well, it'll be a while. Right now, He'll take fear. Right now, He'll take anxiety and worry. Right now, I can petition for healing and breakthrough and deliverance. Right now, and God comes. But there is a reward for the prayer that is yet to come also. In the kingdom, everything is now and not yet. Everything in the kingdom is now and not yet. Hebrews says it this way, that all things have been made subject to Jesus and put under His feet. And yet, it doesn't appear that way. Why? Because the kingdom is both now and not yet. There are portions and breakthroughs of the kingdom that we taste of now. The eternal life of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And there is a not yet to the kingdom that we can't even fathom. And with the reward of the prayer of the saints, there is a now and not yet reward. Now you get God. Now you get communion with the King. Now you get to taste of heaven, if though it's just a thimbleful, you get to taste of Him. The manifest presence of the King will come into your room now if you call on His name. But there is a not yet reward. There is an honoring that is yet to come, that there will be a day that the believer stands face to face with Him and He honors the ones who tuck themselves away in secret. That as much as cool as it is to think about God pointing down from His throne and going, that's my son, that's my daughter, I'm so proud of them, there will be a day that you will stand before the myriads of angels on heaven's glorious shore, in the throne room that John has a sea of glass. His throne has an emerald rainbow that circles around it. I don't even know what that looks like. And He's got jewels that I can't even pronounce. And from that throne will thunder a voice that says, I'm proud. Well done, good and faithful servant. It didn't look like much in the moment, but you said yes to the secret life tucked away with me. And because you said yes then, I'm saying yes now, and come on in. I get to spend eternity with you. And from His heavenly throne, the Father bestows honor and praise. The God who receives all worship turns around and says, I'm proud of you. He gives praise to those who are willing to sacrifice now, not for the applause of men, but for the applause of heaven. For the applause of heaven. There will be angels on that day that stand to their feet and go, your plan worked because you make it through. Because you were willing to pray when the breakthrough felt like it was a million miles away. Because you said yes to giving where nobody could see, praying where nobody could see, fasting where nobody could see. God has stored up a reward for those whom He loves. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it'll sound like. I don't think it's a golden mansion, but maybe. If there are some, I want one. But I know what it will be, at least in part. You get to dwell with Him forever. You get to dwell with God forever. And He rewards the yes now that looks like it's not accomplishing anything. Many pastors over the years have said things like, I think we're going to be surprised who gets the loudest applause when we get to heaven. I don't know that it'll be the guy with the three-piece suit who's got the television broadcast, who's spreading the gospel all over the nations. Like, that guy's doing great work, and thank God for him. But how many moms, grandmas, dads, grandpas will heaven stand and applaud Because they prayed when it looked like they should just give up. Because they refused to give in to the temptation that said that person's too far gone, or that cause is too far lost, or that situation is too broken. And they said, I will go into secret and meet with my God in secret, who will come and meet with me. And on that day, face to face, he's going to applaud those who weren't looking for the applause of men, but looking for the applause of heaven. Stand with me. You're not living for today. Did you know that? You're not living for today. And you're not living for this life. You're living for eternity. The reality of this life is that if you live a long, long life, it is still but a vapor in the span of eternity. Don't sacrifice what God is storing up for eternal reward for temporary satisfaction. Don't do it. Don't trade God's eternal blessing for a temporary moment that brings joy and satisfaction. Be committed to doing in secret what he's called you to do in secret. If he's called you to do something publicly, then you better do it. This, I say this admittedly, holding a microphone. It's not very secretive. It's not very secretive, but there has to be in the life of every believer a secret life that's lived with God. There has to be. Because if you're doing it for the applause of men, you've already received all that you can receive. There's an eternity waiting on us. I don't know if you ever sit and think about these things. I do, because I'm weird mostly. But do you know how long eternity is? How many of you remember when you were like 14 and you were ready to drive? And it was going to be 2 years till you got to drive. Except now I think you can drive at like 12 or something. But you were like 14 and you're like, man, I'm going to get to drive soon. But it's 2 years away. And that 2 years felt like forever. You lived 10 lifetimes in 2 years. And now you've been driving for 20 years. You don't even remember what you were like before you used to drive. Like that. You look up and 20 years are gone. 30 years, gone. 50 years, gone. How? This life is fleeting and fading. And the Bible says it's a vapor in the wind. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But there is an eternal reality for everyone, and one with hope for the believer. Eternity is more real than this life. It's not a fairy tale. It's more real than the air you're breathing. The fact that you will see him face to face one day is more real than the clothes on your back. And he is imploring his people to get their eyes off the temporary waves and to pick up their heads and look towards the heavens where their help comes from. To be a people who are not shaken by the temporary things of this life, but remain steady and constant and immovable and unchangeable, not because they're good, but because they are held by an eternal anchor that Hebrews says is tethered within the veil of heaven. That we're not tossed about by every wind and every doctrine that comes around. We are solid and steady, because when all hell shows up knocking on the door on Monday, we run to the secret place and go, God, I need you again. I need you again. I need you now. Not just in a moment to come. I need you now. How could the first century church be drug away to be eaten by lions in the Colosseum, and they would do so singing the hymns of the church? How do you live like that? You live with your eyes on eternity. Pastors used to say, I'm going to be quiet in a second. Pastors used to say, Don't be so eternally focused that you're no earthly good. That's garbage. That's garbage. If you are eternally focused, you can't help but be earthly good. Because you know that there's a day coming that every person will have to stand before Him and give an account. And He's inviting and imploring His people to come back to the secret place. Bow your heads for just a minute. When you first meet Jesus, nobody has to beg you to go spend time with Him. When I first started dating Lauren, I practically lived over there at her parents' house. Nobody had to talk me into going over there because I was in love. The danger is letting familiarity create convenience where I don't make the sacrifice that I used to make. And many of us have forgotten what it was like to fall in love with Jesus. This happens in the book of Revelation. You know what Jesus says? You've forgotten and fallen from your first love. But He doesn't end it there. He says there's hope. Do the works that you did at first again. Do the works that you did at first again. What does it look like to go back to my first works? It looks like I set aside time for Him again. I don't let life get so busy that I try to squeeze Him in again. It means that He is first and He is foremost. He is preeminent in all things in my heart and in my mind. So this morning we're going to spend a few moments responding like we always do. And Holy Spirit, I would ask that in the room this morning that You would challenge us, convict us, show us, Lord, where we've fallen from our first love. Remind us, Lord, that we are called to love You first and foremost. And Lord, help us by Your grace today to love You with priority again. Let's respond for just a few minutes.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.